call it four or five Gospels, and you'll see why when I probably closer to the end. But it's really just a repeat. I looked back to see last time I it was in part of a message that I did this little display here, and it's been a couple years ago. And when I was asked to teach Sunday school, two things came to my mind: a review, and this is really a review. And for those who have never seen it, of course, you think about 2 years ago. Knowing that everyone always attends every service, that means everyone saw it 2 years ago, right? And then if someone missed it, then they can catch up now. But anyhow, it's kind of unique the way the Bible just lays all this out for you. And so there's quite a bit of information, but I'm going to do an abbreviated form of this. But when we say four or five Gospels, I remember the first time I heard people talk about more than one gospel in the Bible. It really was offensive. I was trained really clearly on the gospel of the grace of God, but I wasn't taught Pauline dispensational truth. I was taught dispensational truth, but what they said is that they taught us that everybody believed in the cross before the cross, and that's how they were saved, and then everybody after the cross believed in the cross, looked back to the cross, and that's how we're saved, and that's just not true. And when we talk about gospels, and there's more than one gospel, I'm going to present four, and you can look at the last one. You can call it a gospel, or it has a gospel reference to it, and call it five. But when you say that, people who understand salvation by grace through faith get really upset, thinking that what you're saying is that there's more than one way for people to be saved from their sins. And that's just not true. The word gospel means good news. It was interesting that they chose that Sunday school song. And there's more than one good news in the Bible. And it all leads up to the cross work of Christ. And we just happen to live in the time in which the cross of Christ is what's preached. But it wasn't preached before that. And those who make that statement that everyone who lived before the cross looked forward to the cross is just not true. You know that because when Peter was told by the Lord, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die," Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you." So there's no way he was looking forward to Jesus Christ dying on the cross for his sins. And as far as what Jesus Christ accomplished when he died on the cross, the Bible said the real simple statement is that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And so his payment on the cross was a payment for sin. And if they didn't know he was going to the cross, they didn't understand how God was going to deal with man's sin. But God had promised some good news. And yet they didn't know exactly how God was going to bring it about until the Apostle Paul came in and started talking to us about what was accomplished on the cross. And we're studying the book of Luke on Wednesday. The more I study it, we're coming up to chapter 18, verse 31 through 34, explains three different ways how the 12 apostles had no understanding that he was going to go to Jerusalem and die. They thought he was going to go and establish a kingdom. So I put that first picture up there. The gospel of the kingdom. And I'll explain to you what that is in just a minute. But that's what they were preaching. They weren't preaching about the cross. They were preaching about the kingdom and the good news about the kingdom. So when we go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially in our study of Luke, we realized how the Lord is warning them, how they have to take up their cross and follow him. That we just studied last week about the rich, Bible calls him young ruler, who came to Christ and asked, What good thing should I do that I might have eternal life? And he said, keep the law. And some people say, well, the Lord is just talking sarcastically, trying to teach the guy he can't keep the law. But no, the Lord wasn't sarcastic. It was a legitimate question, and it was an honest answer. Because he was talking about entering into that kingdom. And Israel, under the law, had to keep the law to enter into the kingdom because they'd be cursed if they broke the law. But my point is, when you read, like, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. None of that has to do with the cross of Christ. All that has to do with entering into the kingdom. There's going to be a tribulation, a mark of the beast, and all that. And they that endure to the end will be saved. Those who take that mark, they're not going to make it to the end. The Lord is going to come back in judgment. So anyhow, for people to think that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John teaches the same thing that the Apostle Paul taught later about the cross of Christ, they're just not reading their Bible at all. So don't be offended when we start talking about other gospels. And we're going to look at least four, and the fifth one is an expression of the gospel. So I have you in Matthew chapter 4. Now, in this picture, I have John the Baptist, because he's actually the one who began in chapter 3 preaching. He came on the scene and he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." But not only John the Baptist, but the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's the gospel they're preaching. The good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand means it's near. And the reason it was near is the king was here, the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was a forerunner announcing that the king is coming. And so John the Baptist talked about, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand." If you look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand.'" So he's still preaching the same thing John the Baptist was preaching. But come over to verse 23. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Healing is associated with that kingdom. But notice in verse 23, it's called the gospel of the kingdom. So if you were to preach the gospel of the kingdom, you'd be saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand." That's the good news. That is great news. And when we say the kingdom of heaven's at hand, you'll notice on the chart that it shows that that lightning bolt is the tribulation. There's going to be a judgment of God before the kingdom comes. That's why John is telling Israel to repent. And then Jesus Christ is going to come back in the second coming. And when he comes back, he's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the gospel of the kingdom, and he's going to establish. The reason I say that is that gospel of the kingdom not only was preached during the earthly by John the Baptist, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and 12 apostles, but it's a message that'll be preached in the future tribulation when God begins to judge the world. Come over to Matthew 24. Now, the apostles ask the Lord, "What's the sign of his coming and the end of the world?" And so he gives them all these signs. There's that verse 13 says, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So it's first being preached to the nation of Israel, but before the end comes, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to all the world as a witness to all nations. Not only Israel, the nation, but the Gentile nations need to know that Jesus Christ is coming in judgment and he's going to set up a kingdom on this earth. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And that's really easy to see. Now, what's interesting is when you start laying this out, how the Bible talks about these different good newses, if that's the right term, come back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And again, all this is really abbreviated, so we can do it in one Sunday school class. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, when we start talking about the gospel of the kingdom, this is King David. And it says in 2 Samuel 7, I'll give you a second to get there, we're going to start in verse 4. It says, "And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan," he's a prophet, "saying, 'Go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house to dwell in?' Whereas I," and then he starts talking about what he's done to David and how he made him king of Israel. Look over in verse 10. He says, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." Now, if you listen to the news, has this been fulfilled? Or are they, the children of the wicked, always still afflicting them? They might be in the land, but they don't even have all the land that God promised them. But anyhow, the point is that this statement about to get this promise to David is a future promise. And I'll just go right down to verse 16. By the way, in between it talks about a seed coming from David. And here's what's going to happen in verse 16. and thy house. Now that means his lineage. He's a king, and it's going to be passed down through his lineage. It says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. That means David's going to be raised to see this. Thy throne shall be established forever. David set his throne in Jerusalem. And the promise to David is that David's house, his lineage, his kingdom that he established, Israel as a more than just a nation, it's an influence in the world, it's a kingdom, and his throne that he set up in Jerusalem. All those three things are going to be established forever. So when we start talking about the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom goes back to the promise made to David that God was going to establish his seed, his kingdom, and his throne forever, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the seed of David. That's Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And he's going to come back and establish the throne of David forever. And so that's good news when they started preaching it's at hand because the king is here. So that's the gospel of the kingdom. There's also a gospel called the gospel of circumcision. So now come back with me to Galatians 2. Now the Apostle Paul wasn't one of the 12 apostles. He wasn't saved until a year after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven, and then he appeared to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and called him to be Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. And that's Acts chapter 9. But I want you to see this. In Galatians chapter 2, and verse 2, it says, Paul wrote the book of Galatians, and he's explaining about the gospel that he preaches. And he says in verse 2, Galatians 2:2, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them were of reputation, lest by any means I had run in vain. So revelation, God told Paul to go to Jerusalem and explain to the leaders in Jerusalem the gospel that he's preaching to Gentiles. Now keep that in mind, because look at the end of verse 6. I'm going to start in the middle of verse 6. It says, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So that's the 12 apostles and the elders of the church in Jerusalem. I want you to see real clearly, he goes to tell them the gospel that he's preaching to Gentiles, and the reason he has to do that, they don't add anything to him. He understands what they're preaching, but they don't understand what he's preaching. So he goes to add to them. And look what verse 7 tells us. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen and they unto the circumcision. So they couldn't add anything to Paul, but Paul added to them an understanding about the gospel of the uncircumcision. But what I want to talk to you first about in verse 7, it says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Peter not only preached the gospel of the kingdom, he preached the gospel of the circumcision. Now, what's that? Well, let me show you two places. No, we don't have to go back to Galatians. So come with me to Acts chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Acts chapter 3. And this is, if you read chapter 2 and 3, Peter is addressing the nation of Israel. And I'm just going to the end of his message here in chapter 3. In verse 23, it says, now this is Peter's preaching to Israel about they crucified their Messiah. That's verse 14 there, and God raised him from the dead. It says, verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Speaking about Jesus Christ. If you don't hear him, you're not going to go into his kingdom. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, that in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed unto you. Now notice, in thy seed, through Abraham's seed, all the kindreds, all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Israel. Unto you first, God having raised up his son, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So it's another opportunity for Jesus Christ to receive, for Israel to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah and fulfill what was promised from Samuel and all the prophets, the promise that was made to their fathers, to Abraham, that through their seed, through his seed, the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So that has to do with that kingdom coming. But when he says, when he goes back to Abraham and the promise made to Abraham, this gospel of the circumcision, I never put that up, huh? Peter preached it, and it goes all the way back to Abraham. So now go back with me to Genesis chapter 17. Now, Abraham, he's got to have a seed that's going to become the nation of Israel. It's going to multiply and become a nation. Well, he's 99 in verse 1. He's 99 years old. He doesn't have a child yet, a child that God's recognizing because he had one illegitimate. But anyhow, verse 2 says, I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. So God is still promising he's going to multiply a seed. Abraham will finally have Isaac when he's 100 years old. Verse 4 says this, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be called any more Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Abraham, it's through Abraham's seed that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And so he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. And he says, go down to verse 9. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So how do you know who the nation of Israel is? It's the circumcised believers of the nation of Israel. They are the ones through which the nations of the earth be blessed. So that's what Peter's preaching over there in Acts chapter 3, that the promise to the fathers is that all the nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed, and that's the circumcised seed of Abraham. Verse 13 says, he that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. So that's good news, that God is going to bless all the nations, the Gentile nations, through the nation of Israel, and that's called the gospel of the circumcision. And that's what Peter's preaching after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But we also saw that there is another gospel that Paul preached that's called the gospel of the uncircumcision. Now, there couldn't be anything more different than the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. And it's not just two, it's a gospel of. It's a gospel that explains some things. For instance, when you talk about Abraham, remember his name used to be called Abram? Go back just a chapter or two. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. Now, Abraham, he's, 85 or so years old here. He still has not had a child. Remember, he's not going to have a child till he's 100 years old, and God's going to fulfill his promise. So he's asking the Lord if he could have just adopt the son of his oldest servant, his most faithful servant. And God said, no, you can't do that. Verse 4, Genesis 15, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars. Now, when you go to the bank, you go to a teller. Tell means to count. So that's what he said. Look up into heaven and count those stars. And that's, you can see that if you just keep reading on. If thou shalt be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. Now just catch that, that he's just going to trust the Lord, that he's going to have a seed that's going to eventually multiply like the stars of heaven. And Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Come back with me now to Romans chapter 4. Here's Paul's preaching. Romans chapter 4. Now, Paul, you just need to know this. He explains the cross and what Jesus Christ accomplished, dying on the cross for our sins, in chapter 3 of Romans. Then when you get to chapter 4, he's pointing out how it is that you receive this gift of eternal life. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? That's verse 1. For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's how God saves us, on the basis of faith, not on the basis of works. Look at verse, now the end of verse 8 talks about David, how God's not going to impute sin to him. It's because Jesus Christ is going to die for his sins. So verse 9 says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? Was it when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? When did Abraham get circumcised? Genesis 17. Was he, when God promised him, or when God said by faith, God's going to count him righteous, that's chapter 15. So that's when he was Abram. His name wasn't changed yet, and he was still uncircumcised. And so Paul says, how was it reckoned? When he was circumcised or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. His faith was when he was uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them, of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So not circumcised means he's the father of all believers, even Gentile believers. And then verse 12 says, and the father of the circumcision. And now he's the father of the circumcised believers. So when Paul starts talking about the gospel of salvation and it's received on the basis of faith, that's called the gospel of the uncircumcision. And it goes back to Abram before he became Abraham, before he was ever circumcised. That's the gospel of the uncircumcision. Now look at Romans chapter 5. We can go through a little bit faster. Did I not put that up there already? So now there's the gospel of the grace of God. I'm going to put this next one up here before I forget. Notice, Paul preached the gospel of circumcision, and now there's going to be the gospel of the grace of God. Now, that I don't think we have time to turn back there. That's Acts 20, 24 that I'm going to read it to you. Because there's other titles that are given with that, but I need you to understand that there's a gospel message called the gospel of the grace of God. And it says, neither do I count my life dear, neither do these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God, and that's not just that the salvation is on the basis of faith. It's the grace of God that saves us, unmerited, undeserved favor. And when he preaches that, notice in Romans 5, in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Now Paul is explaining how Jesus Christ took care of the sins of mankind. Well, who brought sin in the world? Adam did. So when he starts talking about the gospel, the grace of God, it goes all the way back to Adam, who brought sin into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. Look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, might abound unto many. So Adam brings sin into the world, which brings death, and we're all going to die because we've all sinned. But Jesus Christ is the one who brought the free gift of eternal life about by dying on the cross for our sins. And so Adam brings the death in, but the gospel, the grace of God, is Jesus took care of our sins. And it just keeps going. Verse 16, not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Salvation is a free gift from God. We receive it on the basis of faith and not by works. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned, by one, much more they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. We're all going to be condemned and die. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus Christ, lived perfectly, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. So when Paul talks about the gospel, the grace of God, whether you call it the gospel, reconciliation, making peace with God and so forth, that all goes back to Adam, how God, Jesus Christ, took care of the sin problem with man. Now, here's the one that I said, whether you want to call it a gospel message or not, there's a message stated, come back to Ephesians chapter 6. And this is the Apostle Paul asking for prayer. So it's also part of Paul's message. And what he's praying for is in verse 19 of Ephesians 6. He says, and for me that utterance might be given unto me. So he's asking, you pray for me, Ephesians 6:19. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, and that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he mentions the mystery of the gospel. And the mystery of the gospel, we were pointing out already, that no one knew that Jesus Christ, when he came the first time, was going to die on a cross and pay for sins. They thought he was going to come back and be a king. But it was, he died, and then he rose from the dead. And so when you read early Acts, Peter is saying, well, he fulfilled all the prophecies. He had to suffer before he could reign. But they don't explain why he suffered until the Apostle Paul comes in and explains the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not only does he explain the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as you see the parentheses around Paul's name, God interrupted his dealings with Israel. He's not going to bless the world through Israel today. He's blessing the world through the cross of Christ today. And there'll be a future day which we're going to be taken out of this earth, and then he's going to go back and judge the world and then set up the kingdom like he promised Israel, because all his promises are true. But we're living in that age that's called the dispensation of grace. Come over to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Paul explains that. He says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to your word. Instead of dispensing wrath, God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel and dispensed grace. And when he dispensed grace, it wasn't just to Israel, it was to everybody. It's the gospel of the uncircumcision, it's the gospel of the grace of God. But verse 3 says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. A mystery is something, well, I'll show you the verse, that was kept secret, not revealed, until God finally revealed it. And he revealed it to Paul, and Paul made it known, and the way that you can understand what the mystery of Christ is, he says in verse 4, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge. When you read Paul's epistles, you'll understand about the mystery. And about why did God interrupt his dealings with Israel? Because he was going to bless the whole world through Israel. Well, that little arrow shows that God has a purpose for us in heavenly places. Watch, let me read a few more verses. When he talks about the mystery, it says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You could read all the rest of the Bible and never find this. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Look at the chart. When Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel, he goes back before the world began, that God kept a secret, and kept it secret until he revealed it to the Apostle Paul, that he was going to interrupt his dealings with the nation of Israel, call out a group of people out of Jew and Gentile, save them by the gospel of uncircumcision, and we're going to be raptured up into heaven. Notice the next verse. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What God is doing today is not bringing his kingdom to the earth. He's saving a group of people called the body of Christ that he's going to take into heaven. And we're going to replace the fallen angels, Satan and his angels that are in heaven. They're going to be cast out. And we're going to be, with Ephesians, well, you got, go back, chapter 2. It says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show. We're going to sit with Christ in heavenly places, and for him to show, and if we're in heaven, who are we showing this to? Well, it says show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's going to display us before the angels of what his grace has accomplished. And it's not just the kingdom on the earth, but it's going to set up his reign in the heavens as well. And that's called the mystery of the gospel. And you can see each one keeps going further back until you go into the mind of God that was kept secret since the world began, as Romans 16 says, but now is made manifest. So, a quick review. There are other gospels in the Bible, and when you understand them, you can understand the work of God. Next week, I'm going to show you another statement that Paul makes. It's only threefold, and it's even larger than this. And so you'll be here next week for Sunday school. By the way, there is a fellowship time between services. I just got coffee made. There's some snacks out there. And so we'll have fellowship, and then we'll begin again at 11 o'clock. And Paul Nichols is going to be our preacher at 11 o'clock. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our study, and thank you for the truth of your word and how you just lay it out. We can put it on a timeline. We can see how things were revealed slowly, how you had a program for Israel, and now you got a purpose for the body of Christ. And everything was part of your plan and purpose from all eternity, from eternity past to eternity future. And thank you that by the gospel, we can be a part of that eternal purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.